It is great to see everyone here this morning, this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, whichever word you use for it today, as we remember, you know, we just remind ourselves of the reality of what it is that we believe in, you know, where we've put our faith, that in Jesus who, you know, who lived a sinless life, who died on our behalf so that He would conquer sin and death for us. He would pay a debt, as we sang about this morning, that we could not pay, and once and for all reunite us with God. You know, and that's where our faith is today. That's, if we are a follower of Jesus, that is what our faith is in. That Jesus truly was the Messiah, that He really was the Son of God, and that what He did for each and every one of us has put right our relationship with God. Yeah, amen, absolutely, amen. I want to encourage you, be noisy this morning. Be noisy this morning, all right? It actually encourages me, you know, and as you affirm what's being said, there's power in that. There's power in that, amen? Okay. So I want to talk to us about, we've been talking about the power of belief. We've been talking about victory over darkness. We're going to continue with that this morning. And just the incredible power of what we believe. The power of what we believe. Now, there's power in belief. There's also power in unbelief. There's power in unbelief. And we have to acknowledge that, because if we're not aware of that, then the enemy is really able to get in at us with unbelief. And we live in a society that lives in unbelief, that doesn't, you know, believe that there's such a thing as truth. We're constantly bombarded by unbelief. And it's powerful. It's powerful. Henry Ford, you know, you guys know who Henry Ford is, right? Invented that car. Maybe you're driving a Ford car this morning. Maybe you are too, or, you know, but he was, you know, hey, invented mass-producing automobiles. And he said that whatever you think you can or think you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you are right. And there's a reality out there in the world. The world seems to understand the power of belief. Whether they believe in Jesus or not, they understand that what you believe affects your life. It affects your decision-making. It affects what you do and the choices that you make. Martin Luther King Jr., he said that faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. So I want to read some scriptures this morning about faith, actually about lack of faith. You know, so I'm going to read from John verses 20 to verses 24 to 30. And this is about Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus, the one we often hear referred to as Doubting Thomas. And it's this story as to why he got that name. So to give context for what it is that I'm reading this morning, Jesus, during his ministry, he kept telling his disciples that he was going to be killed and that he would rise again on the third day. But they didn't grasp it. It didn't fit their paradigm of what was supposed to happen for the Messiah. So they really didn't understand. So that when Jesus actually was crucified, when he actually did go to the cross and when he did die, there was a sense of defeat for them. Like, you know, this is the Messiah. He was supposed to have victory, and yet he's just gone through this terrible beating. He's gone through this humiliating and public death, and it doesn't seem there was much power in that. This person that was performing all these signs, wonders, and miracles suddenly has been killed by the Romans. And yet then, on this day that we celebrate, Easter Sunday, was the empty tomb. And it was where it was discovered. They went, Mary Magdalene went in the morning and discovered that the tomb was open where Jesus' body had been, and there was no one inside. And then Jesus appeared to her. And then Jesus appeared to others. And they realized that he really did do what he said he did. He had risen from the dead. But he really had risen from the dead. And he then appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. When he came and he appeared to them, Thomas wasn't there. So then when he was with the disciples, And it says here in John 20, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas, he said to them, unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where he'd been stabbed with the spear, I will not believe. So he put a pretty high bar there. It's like, look, unless I can actually do this, I'm not going to believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again where Jesus had appeared to them, and Thomas this time was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. It finishes off in saying that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life in his name. And you know, so there's doubting Thomas, and Jesus meets him where he's at. He comes and he's like, okay, you say you need to see this. Okay, I'll come and show that to you. And Jesus, he meets us where we're at. I had a conversation with a young person this week, and they were talking about their struggle to believe. And they were saying they'd been praying for a particular thing, and they were praying for a particular miracle and hadn't seen it yet. And then I pointed out to them, and it was in an area of healing. They're like, I wanted God to heal it by a miracle. And I sat with them. I said, yeah, I hear that. You know, and a lot of times we have things where we want God to do a miracle. But then I sat with them. I said, look, let's talk about all the things that have actually happened around this thing you've been praying for. And I pointed out to him how he was getting healed of this thing. It was getting healed through doctors. It was getting healed through different exercise, things along these lines. And then we talked about all the other things that God had been adding into his life that were beyond what this thing that he was praying for. And in talking about that, he suddenly is like, oh, yeah, when you put it that way, I can see God working in my life. And sometimes we want God to work a particular way. You know, we're like, hey, well, I will believe if God does this. You know, and we don't see the bigger picture of what God's doing. There's a story some of you may have heard before, and it talks about a man that was in a flood. And he was saying, I want God to, if God's going to save me from this flood. And so, the people came and said to this man, like, hey, look, this area is about to flood. You need to get out of your house. You need to go. And he's like, no, God's going to save me. And so he stood in his house, and the water rose, and people came by with a boat, and are like, hey, get in the boat. You know, we'll take you to safety. And he's like, nope, I'm staying here. God's going to save me from the flood. And then he got up, and the floodwaters kept rising. They kept rising. And he gets up onto the roof of his house. And people literally come by with a helicopter like, hey, we want to rescue you. You're going to die here. The water keeps rising. He's like, no, I'm fine. God's going to save me from the flood. And then he drowns. And he gets to heaven. And he goes, God, why didn't you save me from the flood? He's like, I sent people to get you to warn you about the flood. I sent a boat to rescue from the flood. I sent a helicopter to rescue from a flood. What more did you want me to do? And sometimes we have this paradigm of how God is supposed to do things and how he's supposed to work. And it's like, well, we've put our faith in this one particular thing instead of putting faith in God and who he is, and Jesus is what he's done for us. And when he doesn't do it the way we want it, we're like, well, he can't be real. But that's not true. That's not true. What's true is that he is there, he is alive, he is real, he has saved you. He has saved you. He's provided everything you need for eternal life. He has done it all. He's done it all. He's given you his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is there to be your teacher, your counselor, and to empower you, to empower you. He's given you that, and you have it. That is available to you in every day if you've given your life to Jesus. It's available to you. But what we do with it matters. What we do with it matters. So, you know, it doesn't matter. Jesus may have done it, but if you choose not to put your faith and trust in that, you will not avail yourself to any of it. You know, you won't live in anything that God has for you if you've limited, you know, your beliefs. You can limit it by choosing to believe that God's not real. You know, you believing God is not real doesn't make him any more or any less real. Just, he's just less real to you. He's just less real to you. You know, when I was sitting there talking to this young person at the time, and I said, God is as real to me as you are. Like, he is as real to me as you. I can't see him, but I can sense him. I can speak to him. I know him. He's revealed himself to me. He is no less real than you. But I didn't start out that way. You know, I grew up Catholic. I grew up going to church. I grew up with religion. I believed that there was a God, but it wasn't very real to me. And the reality was, is by the time as I was in my late teens, I was at a place where I'm like, you know, great teachings that Jesus has, but I don't actually believe that he's real. Because I'm watching my own life, I'm watching the lives of a lot of the people around me, and I'm going, this actually doesn't change anything. My life isn't any different. I'm not living. I look at the way the Bible is, and I'm not living that out. And the people around me are not living that out. And so I chose to use my experience to determine whether God was real or not, and I walked away. I walked away from faith for a number of years, and then I gave my life to Christ in 1994. I was 21. And that was through a friend talking to me about God. And to be honest, at that time, though, I was still filled with doubts, just like Thomas. And so my initial experience with Jesus was me in my room alone after talking on the phone with my friend and just going, Jesus, I don't actually know if you are real, but I'm going to choose to believe that you're real. Reveal yourself to me. I was a messed up, broken person at that point in time. And you know, and after I prayed that prayer, I was still a messed up, broken person. I God started to reveal himself to me and teach me. And it's been a long journey from that guy to the guy that's leading the church today. Right? But God was faithful. I chose to believe. I chose to believe. And at that time, God was not as real to me as anybody sitting around, right? It was a choice, a daily choice for years of picking up my cross, following Jesus, a choice of going, I surrender to you. I want to learn to surrender to you. I want to learn to follow you. I want to learn to know how to walk in your ways. And man, it was an up and down journey all over the place. But God's faithful. And when we will make a decision to follow him, regardless of our experience, regardless of the thoughts around us, regardless of the unbelief that would be coming against us, God is faithful to us. He is faithful to us. And each one of us has a different journey. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I don't really know if God's real. You know, this. I came to church because my parent dragged me here, or friend dragged me here, or someone else dragged me here. Well, our unbelief doesn't make God any less real. But your belief in him, man, when you believe, when you will make a decision to allow him to show himself to you. Again, don't put parameters on it. Like, well, you got to show yourself to me in this particular way by tomorrow. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe. Don't put God to that kind of test. But when you'll actually allow him and be like, hey, I want to choose to follow you. I want to choose to actually know if you're there and real. He will show himself to you in the most amazing of ways. Yeah. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she is a Christian neuroscientist. knows so much about the brain. She's got a number of different books, absolutely fascinating stuff about how God has created our brains to work. Highly respected person in not just in Christian circles, but in secular circles as well for the work that she's done. And here's a few quotes from her. She says that your mind is the most powerful thing in the universe after God. That your mind is the most powerful thing in the universe after God. That what you think with your mind changes your brain and body. And you are designed to do this consciously. So what you think actually has an effect on your brain and on your body. If you realized how powerful your thoughts are, you would never think a negative thought again. If you realize how powerful your thoughts are, you would never think a negative thought again. You know, Scripture says this. It says to not think about the negative things, right? As not to dwell on the negative. Another quote from her. The way you think creates reality for yourself. Now, last time I was preaching, 2 weeks ago here, we were talking about the difference between Christian belief and New Age belief. Right? New Age belief is your thoughts create reality. So if I want to imagine that this thing exists, then I can create that with my mind. That is not what she is saying. She's saying what you think creates reality for you. So how you perceive the world, you know, how you experience the world, what you think is causing you to experience certain things and not experience, doesn't change. So if I don't believe in God, I'm not going to experience God. If I don't believe in God, well, that is going to frame my experience. I'm going to limit what information I let into my mind and what information I exclude based on what I choose to think. If you want to choose to believe that every time God is speaking to you, because he speaks to every single one of us, that it's just coincidence, well, you've just created a reality for yourself. Your unbelief is causing you to not hear the voice of God. If you don't believe God speaks to you, then you are actually setting a limit for yourself that, you know, that causes you not to actually experience God speaking. And God's designed our minds to work this way, right? So we limit ourselves by our lack of belief, our unbelief. We limit ourselves. We limit our experience based on that. You cannot, another quote, you cannot control the events or circumstances of your life, but you can control your reactions to those events and circumstances. We can control our reactions. We control how we deal with things. James 2, verses 14, starting in verse 14, he writes about faith and action. I'm an action guy, so this is scripture that really speaks to me. And it says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God? Great, good. Even demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And then goes on to all these different explanations from Scripture of faith and deeds put together. Again, if we truly believe something, it will always lead to action. I have very little interest in what people say. I evaluate by what people do. Same with God. We can say we believe anything. What do we do? What do we do with what it is that we believe? What do we do? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, theologian during the Second World War, killed in a Nazi concentration camp because he would not, you know, bow down to Hitler. He would not compromise Christian faith and support what the Nazis were doing. He writes that faith is only real when there is obedience, never without it, and faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. We can say all we want that we're followers of Jesus. We can say we believe in Jesus. Well, as scripture just we see in James, even demons believe in Jesus, right? Evil believes in Jesus, right? So we can say we believe in Jesus, but are we willing, you know, if we believe in Jesus, will we obey Jesus? Are we willing to put our faith that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he is the only way to the Father, that he's the only way to eternal life? Do we believe that? Because if we don't believe that, we don't believe in Jesus. We believe in a God we've made up ourselves. You know? If we don't believe that Jesus is the only way, that he truly was the Messiah, that he truly was who he says he was, then our faith is in something false. If we do believe that he's the only way, if we do believe that what the scriptures say about him is true, then the outworking of that belief is that we will seek to obey his teachings. Doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly. Doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly. But it means that our idea, our faith in who God is, says you are worthy of following your ways. If you are God and you say that we should live this way, then that is the way that I should live. Right? Again, business psychology, sports psychology, anything that has to do with performance is success. They know that what you believe affects your action. If you cannot see yourself doing something, you can't do it. That is what imagination is, and God created imagination. Right? So if we cannot see ourselves succeed in a particular way, we will never succeed in it. If we believe we're going to fail, we will fail. If you've ever met my son, Seth, he has a unique ability to get you to do what he wants. It's a gift. It simply comes from the self-confidence that he is shocked if you will not do what he says. And it sounds funny, right? We're laughing about it, but actually interact with it. Interact with self-confident people, right? When people have confidence, you follow their confidence because you actually know they're going to achieve what it is that they say that they're going to achieve. You know, they're going to do. It can be used negatively or positively, you know? One of our discipleship things with Seth is that he loves the idea of being emperor. And it's like, you know, that's not the direction to use this gift and confidence. You know, when Lee was teaching him about absolute monarchs, he thought that was a great idea. He's not a psychopath or sociopath, don't worry. Yeah, highly compassionate, but just the idea, that sounds like a great thing, being in charge. People will do what I say, that's amazing, right? That comes from a confidence that he has. There was this criminal born in the 1800s. His name was Charles Peace. And awful guy, absolutely awful guy. You know, when he was about 14, he was maimed in a steam mill. And it sent him on a life of crime. Though, according to some historical accounts, he was already kind of destined that he was already moving in that direction before this injury. And not only a life of crime, but a life of murder, even shooting and killing police officers. And so he ended up on death row. Now, this guy's dad had been, you know, heavily involved in the Wesleyan church. But whatever reason, don't know all the details, this young man went down this path. And there he is on death row, and he's being led to the gallows. He's being led to his death. And there is a minister that's there leading him to his death, just rotely reading from this book. I can't remember the name of it. It was called the Book of Religion. But he was reading, it was Christian, and reading to this person about hell and spending an eternity in hell. But he said he was doing it in such a passionless, monotone way. The guy, Charles, stopped him. And he's like, sir, if I believed what you say you believe and what the Church of England says they believe, if all of England was covered in broken glass, I would crawl across it just so that one person's soul might be saved. He, in his broken, unregenerate state, could identify that this person was going through the motions but didn't believe what he was saying. You hear me talk about, you know, this crazy belief that I have that we together can start a movement that reaches over 1 million people, you know, by 2032. Because I believe this is real. I believe that Jesus is real and that you have literally everything you need with you that other people can come to know him, that you can bring the love of God to people. You can see them set free, healed, delivered. We have Ken coming in to teach us how to walk in faith in this area of healing and setting people free, right? That we can see this, that is real. And I hope that my faith will stir your faith. That my faith will stir your faith, that you can meet me in this place of faith, that we would not just passively live out Christianity, you know, going, well, I hope it does some benefit for me. It's like, no, I've been saved, I've been set free, and there's many people, there's millions of people, billions of people out there that need to hear this truth. Would we be a people that would so believe in the gospel that as Charles, you know, Peace challenge, would we be the people that would crawl across broken glass so that one person would be saved? Is it that real to us that we like, hey, we would pay any price? See, in Hebrews 12, verses 1-4, I deleted it from my notes, but the writer there writes, and he's like, look, you have not resisted sin yet to the point of shedding blood, talking about Jesus. Now, would we be these people that so believe, you know, in Jesus that it would actually change our life, that we would pay any price, that just one soul person would come to know him? That just one person would come to know him? Do we believe in him that much? Do we believe in him that much? That just, you know, whatever cost, that one would come to know you. That one would come to know you. That one person would be saved. That one person would be set free. That one more. That one more. You know, the church has been dead and asleep here for decades. You know, with people not getting saved, not getting set free. I'm so encouraged when I hear about these young people that were there, that gave up their weekend, you know, and were getting encountered by the Holy Spirit. But what will we do with it? You know, what will we do with it? You know, and I believe that these young people will do something with it. But the Holy Spirit wants to encounter each and every one of us, you know, and for us to do something with it so others would come to know Jesus. That they would have freedom in Christ. That they would know his love. That their marriages would be restored. That their lives would be healed. That they would be set free. That they would know the joy of knowing Jesus. You know, they would know the joy of knowing Jesus. And so, for us today, may we be a people of action. May we be, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, if you have never encountered his love and his power in your life, we're gonna have time, you can come up here afterwards and be prayed for. You know, and if you don't, just let us know that. Hey, listen, I wanna know Jesus. Would you pray for me? Absolutely, we will. If you need healing this morning in any way, if there's an area of your life that you're like, I need to invite God into that area of my life, come on up for prayer. Now, you can do that without coming up for prayer. You can do that by inviting God into your life where you are, but there's just something powerful when you let other people stand with you, when other people witness what's going on, other people to pray for you and lift up your arms and allow the Holy Spirit to come and move in your life. So that's why we invite you up for that. But I pray that all of us, whether you come up for ministry or not, whether you give your life to Jesus today or not, that each and every one of us would walk out of here today with a renewed fire in us, a renewed fire in our hearts and a willingness to lay down everything, you know, that Jesus, that people would come to know Jesus. That people would come to know Jesus. Because, you know, I'm not impressed by the theology you have. I'm not impressed by the knowledge that you know. You know, either is God. He's not, right? He's not, you know, get to heaven. It's a sad indictment on the church that majority of the church as a whole, that the majority of Christians will go through their entire lives and never lead one person to Jesus. And we're not going to get to heaven with that and go, oh, but God, I lived a really nice life. Oh, and I knew this about you, and I studied this in scripture, and I went to church every Sunday, and I did all these different things. And he's like, that's great, but what did you do with it? This supposed knowledge that you had of me, did you really know me? There's that parable of the talents that talks about those that were given, you know, and then Jesus tells the story. It's like, hey, to some were entrusted, that each person was entrusted with the same amount of money. You know, one person went by a king, and one person took that money and they went and they, you know, they multiplied it and made 10 times the amount. And then the next person, they took what was given to them by the king, and they multiplied it by 5 times the amount. But then there was this third person that was given it to, and the king went and said, what did you do with the money I gave you? And he's like, well, actually, I just went and buried it over here because, you know, I was scared of what if I lost it, what you would do to me. And so I just buried it so I can come and give it back to you. And he's like, his response is, you wicked and lazy servant. For some reason, for a long time, it's been okay for the Christian church just to show up on a Sunday. And it's been okay for us to take this incredible gift of eternal life that's been given to each and every one of us and us just bury it in the sand. But I believe that Jesus is reminding us of why, that with the joy that's set before him, he endured the cross. What that joy was. You know, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. That's in Hebrews 12. He resisted sin to the point of shedding blood for the joy set before him. The joy of seeing you that's sitting here today, knowing him, knowing that you would have eternal life, knowing that his power would be in your life. That was his joy. And that gift, that free gift of his salvation that he's given to each and every one of us, it's there. You know, is it there to help us live an abundant life? Absolutely, it is. Is it there that we would experience, you know, healing, deliverance, that we would be set free? Absolutely. But then it's like, when we've received that, it says, go and make disciples. The same joy that Jesus had that would allow him to endure, to suffer, to go through difficult things, we would have, and that would allow it to motivate us to be those people that would take the gift that's been given to us and multiply it, you know, 5 times, 10 times, or 50, 100 times. Seeing many people come to know Jesus, his kingdom advancing, people that don't end up experiencing hell, but the people that end up with eternal life in him, because we truly believe that Jesus is who we say he is. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Ashish, I will hand it back to you.